It is an incredible privilege to be given the understanding of the meaning of the last day of the feast. All of God's holy days are milestones in God's plan to have mankind reconciled to himself. The eighth day of the feast is the last milestone we have in the annual holy day season. It is the last holy day of the seventh month in the Hebrew religious calendar. As this day is the last holy day in the religious calendar, we should not be surprised that this day represents something very big, massive, huge in God's plan to reconcile all things to himself, Colossians 1:20. The last holy day of the feast represents the last milestone in God building his family of godly children and dwelling with his children of light, Ephesians 5:8. God from the beginning had the end in mind of dwelling with his people as a father with his children. Stephen Covey, the well-known author of the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, wrote in his book that habit number 2 is to start with the end in mind, beginning with a clear end state vision, frames and prioritizes the daily, weekly, and monthly goals and objectives. God started with the end in mind when he and the Word, the Logos, the Elohim family, we might say, created mankind in their image. God's vision of his end state is described throughout the scriptures from the beginning to the end of God's word. Let's review 6 passages from scripture, although if we reviewed all the scriptures, we would be here for a long time. A quick search showed 43 scriptures that all have a common theme of what God has in mind from the beginning and what God will accomplish. Have no doubt in God's purpose and God's intent and commitment to the end state God had in mind. Let me share with you 6 passages. I will go in order from the beginning to the end of the Bible. Exodus 29, verse 45. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Leviticus 26:11. I will set my tabernacle, dwelling place, among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Ezekiel 37:27. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. The Greek word there, John uses specifically, means tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Be clear, he did not give up his divinity, but he came human. And he dwelt among us, tabernacled. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The last holy day of the festival season, the eighth day of the feast, represents how the Lord of the harvest will bring in the greatest harvest, and God will dwell among his people. And if we read the next verse in Revelation 21, it pictures God as a father wiping away the tears of a young son or daughter. A wonderful meaning is in this day where God and the Word had an end state in mind, and this day pictures that fulfillment. The title of today's message is The Last Holy Day and the Last Milestone in God Dwelling Among His Righteous Family. The meaning in this day encompasses encouragement, hope, as well as exhortation for us in this room. Let me provide an overview of what we'll cover in the message today. The eighth, the last day of the feast, in the term Atzerah. We'll begin by reviewing the instruction to observe the eighth day of the feast and the meaning of this day embedded in scriptures. We also will cover the hope of the dead and judgment. We will focus in on the hope that is fixed into this day for those who have died, both young and old, who never had the opportunity to have a relationship with God. This is not the only day of salvation, as many think or believe. Hope that's clear in our mind. And there's also exhortation for us. The called out in this age, as we understand godly judgment, is part of this day. The three themes in this message: the last or eighth day of the feast, the hope of the dead, and judgment. So let's talk about the eighth day of the feast. The eighth or last day of the feast, and the term Atzerah. Atzerah. Let's begin by going to the scripture to observe this day. The eighth day of the feast. Let's turn to Leviticus 23, verse 33. Leviticus 23, verse 33. And it says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Let's pause and ask why. Why just 7 days and not eight? We'll cover that later. There is an understanding in the answer to that question. Let's read on in verse 35. On the first day there should be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. The first day, the Feast of Tabernacles, is a holy convocation or assembly. The first day started at sunset last Sunday night. And we all, if we looked up in the beautiful Caribbean sky, saw a full moon in the sky, marking the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Hebrew word for holy convocation is the word mikra. Let's keep going on. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation or assembly. Hebrew word here for holy convocation is also mikra. The eighth day is a holy convocation, a mikra, but it also has a special designation in verse 36. In the New King James Version, the day is given another designation. This day is to be a sacred assembly. What is a sacred assembly? The Hebrew word used for sacred assembly is not mikra, the one we saw before. It's a different word. It is atzerah. Atzerah. Let me provide some color on the word atzerah from the Socinus commentary. The Socinus commentary states on the verse we just read, Leviticus 23:36. In regards to solemn assembly or closing festival, Atzerah, the concluding day of the festival season. Let's see what Kyle and Delish say, another commentary. They comment on this word at the first place it is used, Leviticus 23, verse 36. Moreover, on the eighth day, the 22nd of the month, the closing feast was to be observed in the same manner as the first day. The name Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, is to be explained from the fact that the Israelites were to dwell in booths made of boughs for 7 days that this festival lasted. Atzerah, which is used in verse 36 and also Numbers 29:35, for the eighth day, which terminated the Feast of Tabernacles, and in Deuteronomy 16:8, for the seventh day of the Feast of Matzah, or unleavened bread, signifies the solemn close of a feast of several days. Because the word is only applied to the last day of the Feast of Matzah, or unleavened bread, and tabernacles, and not to the first, although this was also kept with a national assembly and suspension of work. The eighth day was rather the solemn close of the whole cycle of yearly feast, and therefore was appended to the close of the last of these feasts as the eighth day of the feast itself. Cencino also says that the eighth day was referred to as Simchas Torah, Simchas Torah. Otherwise, we might say rejoicing in the law, Simchas Torah, the day on which the annual reading of the Torah was completed and restarted. We see that the first place, Atzerah, is used, refers to the solemn close of God's annual feast, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The eighth day is the last feast day of the festival season and called a sacred assembly, Atzerah. Now God revealed to Israel that the eighth day of the feast as his holy day, a sacred assembly. Israel had some, although not perfect, understanding of the other holy days. Scripture indicates that God never told them what the eighth day meant. There are indicators in the Old Testament that not a clear explanation to the Israelites on the meaning of this day. Let's turn to another passage where Atzerah, or sacred assembly, is used to refer to the last day of the feast. Please turn to Nehemiah 8:18. And we see Ezra, the priest, returning back to Jerusalem after being in captivity, reading the law at the feast. Historically, the Israelites were to read from the book of the law at the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the book of the law? The first five books, the Pentateuch, as it's called in Greek, means the first five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and number five, Deuteronomy. What is the last book of the law, or the fifth book in the Pentateuch? Deuteronomy. Keep that in mind. Deuteronomy, number five, the last one. Now, Ezra began reading the law starting on the Day of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. Verse 13, you see them keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's pick up on the account in verse 18. Now, focus on Nehemiah 8:18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. What word do you think is used for sacred assembly? It is Atzerah, sacred assembly. Some of you are aware that the way the Jews wrote was how they wrote in poetic form. They didn't rhyme words as we do in English, but they linked ideas and thoughts in their writing. The wording and placement of the last day here would link with the thought of the eighth day, which was a sacred assembly or Atzerah. The word eighth day or last day are meant to be parallel thoughts. connected. Also keep in mind that Ezra read the book of the law day by day, and they would have concluded the reading of the law on the last day of the feast, the eighth day. What part of the reading of the law would they most likely be at in the reading on the last day? Where would they logically be at? The last book of the law is Deuteronomy. So let's look at the concluding section of Deuteronomy to see if it sheds light on the meaning of this day. The book of Deuteronomy was presented to the Israelites by Moses as the Israelites were about to enter into the promised land after almost being in the wilderness for 40 years. The age of the audience that he's speaking to, this is Moses, and giving them the law the second time, you might say, almost everybody would have been under 60 years of age, except for a few, right? Caleb, Joshua, maybe their wives. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law by Moses to those who were born over the past 40 years and about to enter into the promised land. Let's see something very interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the end of the fifth book of the law. As we read, I would like us to notice that there is a present and a future, time being represented in this passage. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Now, remember, this is Moses giving this to the congregation of Israel as they're about to go into the promised land. Now, shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. We read in Nehemiah 8 that Ezra read the law day by day to the eighth day. And this was the passage likely read on the last day. Imagine hearing the passage from Deuteronomy, we just read, on the last day of the feast or eighth day, while at the sacred assembly or at Sarah. We see that God says the descendants of Abraham will be among the nations and brought back to the land of their fathers. Did you notice something very interesting? God is going to circumcise the hearts of both those hearing those words spoken and read to them and to the descendants of those present at some time in the future. Circumcision of the heart indicated a spiritual understanding and desire to follow God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 2:28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Those hearing these words from Moses spoken as time passed would have died, and yet God says to those hearing those words that God will circumcise your heart with descendants born into the future. The promise to those hearing those words along with the future descendants. Those who heard this from Moses likely had some questions on how this would happen. Those who heard it when Ezra read this passage, likely on the last day of the feast, would certainly be a bit perplexed on how and when would this occur. Those who lived and died being given a new heart at the same time as their descendants in the future. What a promise! Yet not fully understood by those hearing this read and how it would be accomplished. So let me recap this section as we move on from what we just covered before we move on. The eighth day, or the last holy day, was called Atzerah, or a sacred assembly. This holy day completed the annual religious holy day cycle for the year. We see in Nehemiah 8:18 that the book of the law was read day by day until the last day, the eighth day of the feast. And Deuteronomy 30 gives us some thought on what this day means. Thankfully, we have Jesus Christ and his faithful servant, the Apostle John, that gives us more insight on this day and the timeline and the fulfillment of what this day means. So let's go to the next part of the sermon, the message. The hope of the dead as well as judgment. The hope of the dead as well as judgment. Let's go to the New Testament for more understanding into what the last day of the feast pictures. Let's begin by turning to John 5, verse 25. And many feel that these words were spoken by Jesus during the fall feast days. We see this section starting in John 5, in verse 1, taking place at the Feast of the Jews. And if you know the timeline of the book of John, you can place this in the fall feast time. Let's move on to verse 25. Move on to John 5, verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. In Ezekiel 37, which we will read later, one might think only the children of Israel would come up. But Jesus informs us that everyone who ever lived will come up. We also learn that there will be at least two resurrections, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So those who have done good will come up, and so will those who have done evil. We're still not told when, but more information is coming and will follow. After explaining Christ's teachings on the resurrections in John 5, John then uses the term the last day seven times. Let's review these seven times the last day is used. First, John 6:39. Then this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. The Jews of John's day, with knowledge of Nehemiah 8:18, and Ezra would have understood the term the last day. Let's go on to the next use of the last day in John. John 6:40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus referred to having eternal life in connection with the last day. We understand the church, the ecclesia, the called, chosen, and faithful will be raised up at Christ's return to earth, which we connect with the Feast of Trumpets. But that's only the first fruits. The really big harvest comes, as we'll see, at the last day. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Hope you understand that. And I will raise him up at the last day. In this age, only those specifically called by the Father can come to Jesus Christ. We understand that God will call the vast majority of people during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and also after it in the last day. John 6:54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Those in whom Jesus Christ dwells through the Holy Spirit will be raised up at the last day. Today, only those God calls into the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, are given His Holy Spirit. But He will eventually call everyone, whoever lived, to salvation. John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Notice, John again uses the term "the last day." But here he added "the great day of the feast." We'll come back to this verse. John 11:23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha, not knowing Jesus would revive her brother, Lazarus, after being dead for 4 days, said, "I know he will rise again at the last day." John 12:48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." The coming judgment will be based on the teachings Jesus Christ brought from the Father. God's servants understand this today. Everyone else will be given that understanding later. Notice that of the 7 references, the first 4 mention the dead being raised from their graves at the last day. And the 6th mentions rising again in the resurrection of the last day. We know this refers to those who are raised up in the second resurrection, the resurrection to judgment. The details of the judgment gradually unfold in the New Testament. Let's turn to Revelation for understanding on the time frame. Let's start by going to Revelation 19:11, which aligns to the fulfillment of the holy days of the 7th month. All 4 present. Revelation 19:11-21 refers to the events pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 20:1-3, to events pictured by the Day of Atonement. Revelation 20:4-6, the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me read this. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We see the millennium pictured here. Feast of Tabernacles represented in these scriptures. Those who are faithful to their Savior Jesus Christ and the Word of God, these are in the first resurrection and shall be priests of God and functioning similar to Ezra, teaching God's law. Hebrews 11:35 refers to this as a better resurrection. in that, like Christ, those who have overcome the world and the ruler of this world, and like Christ, have a place of glory in God's kingdom. It's called the better resurrection. Then what do we see occurring next? Revelation 20, verse 11, the last great day. Verse 13, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Notice two things here. Two things. Judgment and the timing of events. The timing of events. Judgment is part of this time or period of time. Now we understand all who ever lived will be raised, small and great. Right? Small and great. Everybody. All will be given some time to follow and choose God and have their names written in the book of life. They are judged by the same things we are. Same things. The words in the Bible and our deeds. The words in the Bible and our deeds. Jesus said in Matthew 1:42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Now we see the queen of the south rising up, one of the great ones, right? One of the great ones, rising up from the dead in the judgment. And she will be amazed, that she went to great lengths to see Solomon and hear his wisdom. And those there in the time of Christ, hearing the words from the Son of God, we're just discarding them. We're not valuing what the words coming from Jesus Christ, which really reflect the words of the Father. She'll be amazed. She'll be she'll be dumbfounded. But the point is, she'll be risen up in the judgment. And Jesus also said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of judgment than for those who heard and saw the word in the flesh and heard the words. These all will be judged on what they knew and what they did. Some with very little understanding, and some with more. We see the small and the dead rising up, and all will have a chance to know God and accept the blood of Jesus for their sins and be judged for some period of time by their works and their deeds. A wonderful, wonderful message of hope for all who ever lived and died and never had an invitation. We talked about invitation, a calling, to come to God in their lifetime. But let's bring this back to what we need to know. What do we need to know in this room? There's a very, very important message for us right now. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, you and I. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? God has given us His Holy Spirit and the Word, the words of life. The words in the Sermon on the Mount, given by the Son of God, illustrating the spiritual application of the law in action. Law in action, spiritual application of the law in action. These are the words we're being judged on today. If you've got God's Spirit, we're being judged now. Our deeds, our works, that reflect the words in the Scripture. The message for us in this room you're sitting here with God's Spirit and understand. It's to redeem or buy back the time and use this time, to have our names in the Book of Life. Are we daily being transformed to the image and maturity of Christ? Not conformed to the culture of this world. Come out of the world, the Bible says. Don't be a friend of the world. Not being conformed to the culture of this world. But are we being transformed daily through God's Spirit working in us and sanctifying our heart by the washing of the Word to remove every spot and wrinkle? Someone mentioned that in the message. Every spot and wrinkle. I think it was choir director. Every word, every spot and wrinkle being washed away by the Word and God's blood. We have to be constantly studying God's Word, washing away those wrinkles and spots to be that beautiful bride. To be sons and daughters of light, the elect of God, have put on tender mercies, humility, meekness, kindness, patience, and most importantly, put on love, the love of God. You read that in Colossians 2. Godly love is very important. In 1 John 4:17, the Apostle John says, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, if love has been perfected among us, you and I, love the brethren, love God, godly love. And that's the case. We can have boldness, nothing to fear. We are children looking at the perfect, loving Father in heaven. And like a child, we want to imitate Him. As it says in Ephesians 5, that's what we look to. Godly love among us. Judgment is very much a part of the meeting of today. We are to make our calling and our election. It's two different things. An invitation and then becoming the elect, chosen and faithful. We're to make our calling and our election sure. For us in this room, this is our time of judgment. Let's go back to the timing of events represented in the last day that we just read in Revelation 20. Notice that we only learn the specific timing of these events in the closing chapters of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Clearly, the focus of 6 of John's 7 references to the last day is the resurrection of the dead. The first fruits, relatively few, are raised at His return, Christ's return. And an exponentially greater number will be raised at the last day. We have long known the second resurrection is the focus of the eighth day of the feast. Now, let's go back to John 7:37. I mentioned we'd come back here, John 7:37. John 7:37 is read in the sermonette. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Notice, John again uses the term the last day. But here he added the great day of the feast. The NIV version or translation says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. In addition, we're just seeing that the day, Atzerah, the sacred assembly, at the close of God's 7 annual feast, it seems especially clear what on the last day, that great day of the feast, would have meant to the Jews in John's day, if they would have read that. But there's even more we can learn from this verse. We know that John 6:44 states that today, only those specifically drawn by the Father can come to Jesus Christ. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We know at this time not everyone or anyone can just come to Christ. There has to be an invitation. Why? Well, we mentioned that. God is not trying to save the world right now. And if you thought that, if you believe that, we wouldn't have much confidence in the God we have, do we? Because it doesn't look like it's really going very well. But he's not trying to save the world at this time. This is not the day of salvation for everybody. And only a very few have an invitation. And if you've been given that invitation, which can come to the parents, and you accept it, young people, you have an invitation, a very special invitation. Very few people get that in this age. And if you choose it to accept it, and you become part of the chosen and faithful, you will be part of a better resurrection. Kings and priests. It is a better resurrection. God is not trying to save the whole world. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, the situation of this age. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, not everybody responding to the apostle, Paul, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They're going to die in this lifetime. They're perishing. Whose minds the God of this age, and yes, there's a God of this age, don't be deceived, as he dives to deceive everybody, there isn't a God of this age. Satan, the devil, deceives the whole world. He's the God of this age, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Notice, they are blinded in this age. We also know that many billions and billions and billions of people have never heard of Jesus Christ, which is the requirement for salvation, as Peter says in Acts 4:12. Let me quote it to you. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Scripture tells us that much of the world is blinded. Satan deceives the whole world. Many have lived and died, have never heard of the name of Jesus or had the opportunity to know God. After John 7:37 took place, the very next day, John records an adulteress brought to the temple who Jesus told to sin no more. And later that day, he healed the blind man, both of which align to the meaning of the last day of the festival season. A chance for all of the adulterers, a chance for all to turn from sin and follow God. And for all to have spiritual blindness removed. What Jesus taught on the last great day in John 7 is a different type of access to God. Full and complete access that one chooses. Anticipating the fulfillment of that day, he said, if anyone thirst, let him come to me. Come to me and drink. Today, anyone cannot come to Jesus. Only those who have been drawn by the Father can come to him. But in the second resurrection, pictured by the last great day, that restriction will be lifted. Anyone can come and drink of the living waters. Let's see God. Let's move on. Let's keep going. Let's see God prophesying this in a very visual and amazing fulfillment of this in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And let's read. Verse 1, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and there was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in an open valley, and indeed they were very dry. They'd been dead for a long, long time. So I answered, Oh Lord. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, Oh Lord, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Do you hear that? Have you heard that before? You shall live. Now, my grandfather was extremely upset, unhappy, mad, angry, that my mom, in the time period around 1962 or 63, was called. She had an invitation, and she held it, and she took it, and she came into the church. And my grandfather, I think, softened over time, but he always wanted to poke at her. And he took the position, I think, just to bother her personally, that there wasn't a God. He'd say, there's not a God. There isn't a God. It doesn't exist. And he'd always come up with, he's sort of like, if there's a God, why do we have this? And why would this happen? And, you know, but he was trying to poke at her, really, to get a reaction out of her. And she was always good at responding. But she said to him, and this is, you know, when he was sort of older, probably in his 80s, he was still kind of trying to get a rise out of his daughter. But my mom said to him, you know, when you die and you're buried, if you're raised up out of the grave and you see your brother, who you know has already died, he died before my grandfather, and you see your mother and your father and people that you know have already died, will you believe there's a God? And he said, I suppose I would. There is no doubt. You shall know that I am the Lord if you are raised from the dead. Let's keep reading on Ezekiel, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord of God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst forevermore. And when he said he will bring Israel back, he didn't mean just those who are alive at that time. He meant those who died and are in the graves, those nations. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy 30? Right? The descendants and those that were hearing the word at that time are going to have a heart. a very different heart. Who knows how many millions that is in the house of Israel since they were moved off the land? And the Gentiles, everybody else, will be also raised from the dead when they're converted, and will become, as Paul wrote, the Israel of God. Everyone, Israel of God. As he said, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, said in John 5:25, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear me will live. All who turn from their former sinful ways and begin to live by the word that I have spoken, John 12:48, will be welcomed into God's everlasting kingdom. At that time, anyone who thirsts can come to him. The last great day foreshadows something truly great. Why did God instruct you should dwell in booths for 7 days? All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So why not 8 days? He was told, do it 7 days. Why not eight? That's the question I asked at the beginning. As we understand it, as the children of Israel dwelt in booths while God brought them out of Egypt, so today his first fruits dwell in temporary physical bodies. Right? We're all physical. Pinch yourself if you're not sure. We all are temporary physical bodies. Every human who ever lived has dwelt in a temporary dwelling, his or her own body of flesh. Every human dwells in a temporary tabernacle of flesh. And in one sense, all humans live in Egypt, a country that did not know God or follow his ways. So starting with Abraham, he had to call each one out. They became strangers and pilgrims on the earth, being trained to become the children in the everlasting kingdom of God. But when the last great day arrives, which will happen after Jesus Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth, God's first fruits will no longer be in bodies of flesh. At the last trumpet, they'll be changed into immortal to immortal, and corruptible to incorruptible. They become the children of God. They'll see him as he is. And all those humans who will live during the millennium and who enter the kingdom of God will also be granted eternal life. Will also be given an immortal body, an incorruptible body. They'll become children of God. Their existence will no longer be temporary. They will live permanently in the everlasting kingdom of God. So Israel dwelt in booths for 7 days, but when the 8th day arrives, those who served him during the 7,000 years will be in permanent dwellings. Where's my friend, Mr. Kennebec? The saying, this too will pass, will no longer make any sense, right? This too will pass will no longer be a saying that makes any sense. What makes the last great day the great feast that it is? The last great day teaches that God's servants, that all who have ever lived but not known the truth, will be resurrected to be given the knowledge of salvation and the opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. As God said through Ezekiel, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, that you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. What a wonderful blessing to have this understanding. Let's read on in Revelation 21:7. Many have wondered what happens next. What happens next? Well, A wise man once gave the best answer I have heard. We don't know because we've run out of holy days. We have some indications, possibly, but we really don't know because we've run out of holy days. But we do know the eye has not seen nor heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That was read this feast. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Let's read. So whatever it is, it's going to be awesome. Beyond our minds. We'll blow our minds. Whatever it is that God has in store for us after the last white throne, after the white throne judgment period. Let's read on in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed. But he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to he who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God has had a plan from the beginning. He had a vision of what he would accomplish. God and the Word began with the end in mind. He's creating a family where he will be our God and a father. We will have a father, and he'll have many sons and daughters. We'll all be his sons and daughters. All men will have an opportunity to see and know God and freely access the fountain of the water of life. The billions of men and women who have never had a chance to see God and know God will see him and have the opportunity to drink freely of the spiritual waters of everlasting life. And the table is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, as was told to us. Many leaps are going to keep going. A very big table for sure. There is no doubt that God is the Lord of the harvest. This is the understanding that makes the eighth day great.